Resuming our study in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So Paul continues, he says, "For I am," now you'll see in your Bible, it says, "For I am" is in italics, which means it's not in the original Greek. It was added there by scholars to make it more readable in the translation. It really just starts out with confident, which is pitho, P-I-T-H-O. But that's okay. We'll put it "for I am confident" because it makes the sentence flow a little better. But the first word is actually P-I-T-H-O, which means confident. Absolute confidence. And it's good to have absolute confidence in life because that gives you stability. If you're in a married situation, you want to have absolute confidence in your spouse when they say, "I'm working late," and you don't start thinking, So you have confidence, and it's very relaxing when you have confidence in something. If you have confidence in your government to be competent, very relaxing. If not, it's very stressful because you don't know what these knuckleheads are going to do next. And so confidence is a critical thing. It comes from a relationship. And he's already said in verse 5, the participation, which is koinonia, which means the association, the participation. He's confident that they're not going to pull the rug out from under what they're supposed to be doing, which is studying, advancing to maturity. So I have confidence of this very thing. It says that he who began a good work in you. Now notice the "he" here is capitalized, and that's correct, because it's not Paul. Paul is simply a man. It's the doctrine that's always important, not the person. People come and go, but the word always endures. And as long as there's positive volition out there somewhere, God will raise up someone to be a pastor, teacher, supply and demand. If you don't have a lot of demand, well, you don't need a lot of supply. And so he's confident that he who began a good work, the word "good" is agathos, which means divine good. It means divine good. There's human good, and there's divine good. What's the difference? Well, anything that is not divine good, of course, is evil. And human good is always described in the Bible as evil. We study this doctrine. It's in your book. It's like a coin. A coin has two sides. The coin's called evil. The one side of the coin's called sin. And everybody says, "Yeah, that's reasonable. Evil, sin. Yeah, I got that." Guess what's on the other side of the coin? Well, there's a big stamp. If you could turn the coin over, you'd see evil on one side. You turn it over to the other side, you read it, and it would say human good. Human good is man by man's efforts trying to be saved and man by man's efforts trying to impress God. That's human good. And it's the antithesis of divine good. So how can you create divine good? Agathos, in the word "work" here, is ergon, which is the generic word for work. Well, every time you're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, you are creating divine good. Every second you log here is rewardable. Every second. You don't even have to learn any Bible doctrine. Every second you log time in here, you're creating divine good in the universe. And that's rewardable. And then part two, divine good, is when you start to grow. And of course, this is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. So there's A, B, C, D. It's a process of growth. And so some believers get to A, some get to B, some get to D before they die, because that's when game over. And that's as far as you'll ever go. You'll see here in Philippians later on, Paul is describing himself as, "I haven't got to the highest level yet." He recognizes that. He's evaluating himself. "I'm not at the highest level yet." But by the time the ink was dried on this letter of Philippians, he had reached the highest level. He had reached it. So it's a process of growth, and that's what we're expected to do. In the Gospels, we have the parable, many parables. Remember the one of the tree? The seed goes into the ground. If the seed stays above the ground, the seed is the gospel. Seed stays above the ground, it never goes in the ground. These are unbelievers. They reject the gospel. Seed goes in the ground, you're saved. Plant comes up. Some plants don't grow very much. They wither away. Other plants will grow up to be a magnificent tree. And of that tree, some of the trees will produce fruit of 40%, some will 60%, some 80%. So there's a level of growth that you can go up to this process. Saul, for example, King Saul got up at some point. He never got to the highest level. He died to sin unto death. Oh, you'll see him in heaven, but he never got to the highest level. So our goal, of course, is to get to the highest level. What does God want? Well, we know that there's two directive wills that are expressed throughout the Bible and the plan of God in your book. First directive will, God says, "I want all humans to be saved." Okay. That's why Christ died on the cross for the sins of all humans that ever lived. He just didn't die for the believers that would believe in him. It's called unlimited atonement. The false doctrine is called limited atonement, and that's the perverted version of Calvinism. Calvin himself did not believe in limited atonement, but his subsequent students put that out there. Calvin understood unlimited atonement because that would mean God's not fair. Because if the unbeliever would say, well, if you only died for the sins of the believers, then I was screwed at the very beginning. And that's not true. God is absolutely fair. Christ died for the sins of those that would reject him, and he knew that they would reject him. He died for their sins anyway. So mathematically, if Christ would just die for the sins of the believers, it wouldn't take 3 hours. We know it took 3 hours for Christ to bear trillions and trillions and trillions of sins. It might have took about 10 minutes. But see, God is absolutely fair. So at the great white throne judgment seat for the unbeliever, they cannot say, I didn't have an equal chance. Yeah, you did. Because God is absolutely fair. So the first directive will is, I want all humans to be saved. Why aren't all humans saved? Well, they have free will. Negative volition. They don't want it. They do not want it. And Jesus Christ himself could give them the gospel. They'd still say no. They could see somebody rise from the dead. They'd still say no. How do we know that? Because that's what happened. Jesus Christ taught Bible class for 3 years. He gave the gospel to thousands of people, and thousands rejected it. And you say, well, it's obviously not the fault of the person giving the information because he's perfect. It's the fault of negative volition. If you're on negative volition, I don't care who gives it to you, how many miracles you see, you will not believe it. So that's the issue. And in part two of the directive wills, God says, I want all believers to reach the highest level of spiritual maturity. That's God's will. He wants that. Now, he made provisions here with unlimited atonement to fulfill his first directive will, right? Did he make provisions here for the second directive will? And the answer is, jawohl. That's Deutsch. See, that's Spanish. You know? Ja. Yes, he did. And of course, what did he do there? Well, this is advanced Bible doctrine, but we'll give it to you because you've seen this before. This is a bank account that God, in Ephesians chapter 1, is very clear, but there's many other passages about this. It's called rewards. And these are the rewards that God has for every believer. In eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God put up a bank account with every believer's name on it. Remember, so now directive will 1 is for the unbeliever. Unbeliever. God made those provisions to save them. The second directive will is for the believer. And again, he wants you to reach maturity. And when you reach maturity, he wants to give you rewards. He wants to give you fantastic rewards beyond your imagination. And so to prove it, he set up a bank account with your name on it in escrow. Now the lawyers in here know what an escrow account is. An escrow account is you have someone that has to put it in, which is God the Father. So God the Father put these in for time and eternity. There's two categories, time. So if I said, well, what's good things in time? I bet you we could all list things we like that we would consider rewards in time. First on the list, I want a lot of do-re-mi, right? Money. I want a hottie. I don't know how to spell a hottie, but, you know, nice mate, spouse, or whatever. I like friends that won't stab you in the back all the time, because your friend will stab you in the back. But, you know, they're like an 80% friend. I would like, what else you want? Oh, your hobbies. I want some really neat hobbies. Whatever your hobbies are, I like that. I like social recognition. You know, social recognition. Oh, the job. Yeah, well, a good job. So you can, health. We forgot health. Like health. Health's important. I like to have a lot of health. So these are all rewards in time. In eternity, it's always language of accommodation because it's beyond our brain to understand what these things are. In fact, the Bible tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither can enter into the brain of any human what these things are in eternity. The rewards are so fantastic. So we have language of accommodation, like crowns, and like a special uniform of glory over your resurrection body. Everybody gets a resurrection body, but you'll have a special translucent uniform. You'll have your name. You'll be introduced in the court of heaven. You'll have a knighthood. You'll get special Bible doctrine. You'll have rulership over vast portions of the new universe. So all these things we studied before, and they're all in this escrow account. God the Father fills it up. Your name's on it. The escrow account officer is Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to release these to you. And of course, you are the one that gets them. That's you. But you've got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow to get this stuff. Well, what's the conditions of the escrow? You've got to learn Bible doctrine. When you start learning Bible doctrine, these things start getting released to you in time. In time here. In eternity, you'll get them at the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ, all of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will stand there in the church age. And he'll have another judgment seat for believers in the Old Testament dispensation. And they'll have their own judgment. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, we study this. Basically, Jesus is going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? And the vast majority of believers will be, no, I didn't. The Bible says they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because they realize they pissed their entire life away. They spent all their time running around here whitewashing the devil's world. They didn't learn anything about Bible doctrine. They couldn't tell you the difference between the hypostatic union and a Christophany to save their gluteus maximus. What happened on the cross? They have no idea. These three categories of happy, don't know what that is. Don't know anything. And so they never got out of the playpen of Christianity. They were sucked into what's called mataiotes in the Greek, the doctrine of demons, the cosmic system. But for those that were positive in their soul, they will want to be taught, and they will grow. And of course, as you start to grow, God will release these things to you in time. And in eternity, he will release these to you at the judgment seat of Christ. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. Vast inequality. But again, God gives equal opportunity to every believer because the believer can't say, well, I didn't have an equal chance. Don't even try it at the judgment seat of Christ because he'll rewind the tape. Really? I exposed you to an accurate pastor teacher 5 times in your life and you blew it off. Oh, you went to class maybe once or twice. That was it. That was it. Now, in this generation, you don't even have to go to class. You can go to a website if you find the right person and just listen to them. That's what I did. I was in the military most of my formative spiritual growth, and I learned from a genius in the original languages. But most of that, I wasn't there in the classroom. I was fighting for my country here and there and everywhere else. But I made time to listen daily, sometimes multiple times. And so in this generation, you have no excuse. Now, 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, even 100 years ago, well, you know, you'd have to go to some building where some person is there, and I got to hitch up the mules, and it rained last Friday and washed out the gulch, and I can't get there, you know? And, of course, when they would have classes, they would last basically all day, so bring your lunch, particularly in the South. You know, they'd bring the wagon in the morning, and they would leave in the afternoon. Same concept in the early church. When Paul had a Bible lesson, it wasn't like an hour. It was like 7 hours. So you're sleepy now. Try being back there for 7 hours. I didn't have a break, I'm sure, and do calisthenics and whatever it was. But most people never get a dime out of this account. Now, don't worry. When you go to heaven, if you're a loser believer, you can't lose your salvation, but you can go to the Hall of Records, and you can look at your own escrow account and see all the stuff you had in there and you never got anything. It's there as a memorial to the grace of God. So God wants you to be a mature believer. Do you? Because the only person that's stopping you is you, not God. God doesn't say, well, that person, I just want them to go here. No, he wants everybody to get to the highest level. The question is, do you? That's all it is. And it's not God's fault. Because if you're on positive volition in your soul that you want to learn Bible doctrine, he has to send you someone to teach you. And he will. And I know in my life, I say, well, I wish I would have got it, like, you know, in my teens. But I didn't. I got it when I got it. Because God's timing is perfect. He's got a mosaic he has to weave together with all sorts of humans and how these things work in the angelic conflict. So his timing is perfect. But you will get it. And he will give you time on your game clock to reach maturity. So we know in the doctrine of life, if you want to live a long life, a lot of people are excited. I want to live to 90. Well, you can do that. Because God says, if you are positive to Bible doctrine, I will keep you alive for a long time. Now, there are exceptions where people die young and they were positive to Bible doctrine. But that's the general rule. But again, we don't make rules for the exceptions. We make rules for the general rule. So there are people that have died that were very positive to Bible doctrine at an early age, which means to tell you they got to where they needed to go. then that's it. I'm not God. But I do know that promise is there. That promise is there in general. That's the general terms. So I didn't even know this doctrine, but I was smart enough to know when I was young, I would say, keep me alive, because I jumped out of a lot of airplanes while in flight. I'd always say, keep me alive so I can reach this highest level. And that's what I would like to do. That's my number one goal. And God has fulfilled that, you know, that prayer, because that's what he wants. So when your prayer lines up with what God wants, it's a home run every time. When your prayer doesn't line up with what God wants, you know, it's, I want a redhead. Okay, well, you know, I got a brunette for you. Whatever it is, that's your own lust pattern, what you want. And everybody's got a bad case of the wants. But one last thing about this little reward thing. Sometimes God will release all these things to a believer, and they don't even spend one day in Bible class. But see, it's God's sense of humor, because he can release these things to you as a believer, not a problem. But if you don't have the capacity that comes from learning Bible doctrine, you can't enjoy them. Isn't that funny? You got all this money and you're miserable. I know people that have a lot of money and they are the most miserable people you ever want to be around. I know people that have very little money. They're not miserable at all. Solomon is a good example. He had it all. Wine, women, building, you know, building projects, IQ, musical talent. He was totally, absolutely, horribly miserable for most of his life. And yet God gave it all to him to demonstrate that without Bible doctrine, I can give you this stuff, but it's not going to do you any good. Because unbelievers can get satisfaction out of these things because they have neutral happiness. But that's all the happiness they will ever have. But they don't have this. They don't have a portfolio. This is only set up for believers to demonstrate that God is well, I want to use sincere. God keeps his word. I want you to reach maturity. I made provisions to do it. And of course, those provisions are diagrammed in our little XYZ diagram. X is when you're born. You're born a bastard, not a child of God. Y is when you're born again, which easiest thing in the world to do. And if grace, if God is love, shouldn't salvation be easy? I always ask these people that. They don't think it's, you know, think it's too easy. Well, shouldn't it be easy? Shouldn't it be the easiest thing in the universe? Yeah, if he's love, it should be easy. Why is he going to hide the ball on you? He doesn't. Religion hides the ball on you. God doesn't hide the ball at all. Here it is right here. Of course it's easy. Not easy for Jesus. Easy for us. So once you're born again, you're expected to, this straight line is God's desire for you to get to Z when you die, the highest point of spiritual maturity. Only one human has stayed on this line, because this is God's line for your life. Only one, that's Jesus Christ, is humanity. He never deviated. We, of course, every time we sin, we're off the line. And of course, election and predestination, God knew you would sin, like Paul, and he made provision to get you back on the line. And then you get off the line. You get back on the line. You get off the line. You get back on the line. That's this. But eventually, you're going to be doing like this, but eventually, guess what? I got there. That's what your life will look like. Your life is not a straight line, neither is mine. Because the directive will of God is set out, which is a straight line for everybody. But he knows that we're sinners and we get off. He's made provisions to get us back on. That's Paul. That Paul, you know, the reason he got to this prison system in Rome is because he had gotten off the line big time. God knew he'd get off the line, and God turns cursing into blessing because he made provisions to get us those four books of the Bible, and they're here. So Paul got divine discipline, but God knew these things would happen. Now, he didn't want Paul to go to Jerusalem, warned him not to, but he knew he would. And so God turns cursing into blessing. So that's what he has in verse 6, where I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The word for perfect is epiteleo. E-P-I-T-E-L-E-O. Epiteleo. And what does that mean? The word perfect means reach maturity. The Bible says, be ye holy for I am holy. Take Bible doctrine and put it in your brain. Doesn't mean you're going to keep sinning. You will not stop sinning to the day you die. Paul, for example, when he did this big sin in Jerusalem, he was at the level of D, folks. He didn't do the highest level breakthrough, but he was at the very top of his game, and he fell. So our goal is to get to this highest level. We'll see this again when Paul talks about it later in Philippians. So it's epiteleo. That's the goal. That he began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God will do everything compatible with your free will to get you to this level. He wants you to be at that level. All you got to do is just keep plugging. Just keep coming. Well, I don't feel like coming. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. You got a lottery ticket in your pocket that you could cash in for trillions and trillions of dollars. And most believers never cash it in. Never cash it in. You've seen these things on the thing. We can't find the person that got the lottery ticket. Well, you've got a lottery ticket. Every believer has that lottery ticket where they've won the lottery. But you gotta get to this level before you, but the rewards, I mean, the time you put in is little to get to here. Let's face it. That's what Christ said in Matthew. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is what you're going to hear at the judgment seat of Christ when you stand there. He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast things." Well, what's the little thing that we as believers are faithful in? We just study the Word of God consistently and we grow in grace. That's all he asks you to do. He doesn't ask you to build the Eiffel Tower and to cross into the Congo and do all these things. He asks you, first of all, to learn Bible doctrine, and I will put you where I want you to be. Maybe it is in the Congo, I don't know. But God will direct you geographically where you should be. But I do know what the will of God is for your life. What's the will of God for my life? For you to reach maturity. Geographically, I don't know what that is, but I know that because he tells us. So that's what that word means here. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is the day of Christ Jesus? Well, the day of Christ Jesus is going to be one of two things for you. Because you're going to die. That's day one. The day you die is the day of Christ Jesus. Because when you die, guess where you go? To heaven. And you will be face to face with the Lord. That word is pros, P-R-O-S. That's the day of Christ Jesus for you. But there is one generation where the day of Christ Jesus will be the rapture. And that generation, you will not taste physical death. You'll be standing there or wherever you're at or sitting there. And boom, you're in the clouds, in the second heaven, or the first heaven, rather, in the atmosphere, and you have a resurrection body with all the dead church-age believers. They get the resurrection body, and that generation will not taste physical death. Your body will just disintegrate. You have a resurrection body. So that will be the day of Christ for those people. Now, the rapture could have occurred in Paul's day or Peter's day. They both anticipated it. It's called the imminency of the rapture. They thought it could occur in their day, and it could have. The Bible doesn't say when it will occur, and there are no end time signs. Don't get sucked into this nonsense. So, your end time is when you die. It's the end time for you. But there are no signs that the Lord is coming. No. There are no signs for the rapture, because that's the next event. Then you have the 7 years of the tribulation, then you'll have the second coming. There are lots of end time signs for the second coming. But all those signs are restricted to that very narrow 7 years during the tribulation. That's all the signs in the Old Testament are right there. But you'll see a lot of people trying to sell you stuff that the end signs are now, and they think that that's a sign for the rapture. There are no prophecies that must be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. That's why Paul and Peter anticipated it in their day. I anticipate it in my day. But there's no sign. Well, people say, well, the blue moons are here and the red moons are there and Jerusalem's there, whatever. There's always been Jews in Israel. Yes, there's a nation state there today. They could be wiped out tomorrow. There could be another nation state in 500 years there. Don't know. That is not an end time signs. This generation shall not pass away. That has to do with a sign within that 7 year period. That generation will not pass away until the second coming occurs. But there are no signs. We studied that before. So if you want to be perfect, and that means reach maturity, it will happen. It will happen. And he will do it until the day of Christ Jesus. So that day will be when you reach this level, God will take you off the planet. You'll die physically, or the rapture will occur. Now, this tells me something. I could just do some logical little legwork here. This is not in the Bible, but it's just my personal opinion. I believe that the generation where the rapture occurs, people won't even know it occurred, hardly. because it'll be a time on the earth where very few people are believers. Very few. Because you'll see a lot of these rapture movies where planes are crashing, trains are crashing, everything. It's a big, big event in the world. Well, there are times in the history of the world where the volition, there's been very few believers on the planet. Very few. Before the great flood that engulfed all the Middle East area, there was 8 people that were believers out of millions. So this is just my personal opinion. It's not in the Word of God, but you see 2 schools of thought. One that's going to be a fantastic event where people are going to wonder what happened. And the other will be like, well, Grandma wasn't there when I went to get some sugar today. Don't know what happened to her. She disappeared like in many Latin American countries. So I don't know. It's fun to speculate over a glass of wine, I suppose, but we don't know. All we do know is that there are no signs for the rapture to occur. The rapture will occur at some point. Could be 500 years, could be 5 minutes. But your end time is going to be either physical death or the rapture. But if you want to be perfected and reach maturity, God will make sure you do. Because, see, He began the good work in you. Because if He doesn't keep you alive, you can't reach maturity. If you're dead, you can't take in Bible doctrine. And He will keep you alive if you want to reach it. If you don't, all bets are off. He still might keep you alive as a punching bag for somebody else. Who knows? But it's the grace of God. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.